Okay, 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to run a couple other places. First Kings 3, verse 5. Okay, we're going to pray first now. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to have eyes that are open to truth. Lord, we do ask for discretion, discernment, and that we can ask for this request as Solomon asked for, to discern the good from evil, the clean from the unclean. Help us to see how vital this is in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 weeks ago I started on the idea of research, biblical research. I showed how it is your obligation, my obligation, to know what you believe and why you believe it. And hopefully your beliefs are based upon the evidence that's laid in front of you. And you have analyzed the evidence, and you have discovered that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he is the Savior of the world, and he happens to be your personal Savior after you realize your deep need of that. And then to look at any situation in life, any topic, any issue, history, prophecy, any subject, health, law, or anything you want to come up with, that you research it as best you can, and that you draw a conclusion that is not based on personal preference, prejudice, or whatnot. And prejudice is not a, the news media obviously hits on prejudice all the time. Prejudice is not fear and ignorance. That's not even the right definition. But everybody has prejudice. Everybody just trades prejudices. You're not going to get away from that. The media is not going to correct that. The government is not going to correct that. That is your own personal makeup. Okay, personal opinion. But when you analyze some things, probably the most important thing that we're going to need to analyze things to research is in 1 Kings chapter 3. Okay, this is a request that Solomon prayed. 1 Kings 3, verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, What shall I give thee? Okay, God asked, what shall I give thee? Now, we have heard of jokes or stories where a genie comes out of a bottle and asks this person, you have three wishes, what do you want, and when people ask for three wishes, usually what they're going to ask is over there in verse 11. What they're going to ask for is long life, riches, and the death of their enemies. That's probably the top three requests, what people are going to ask, if they rubbed this bottle or this thing and a genie came out. Okay, Solomon did not ask that. Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. He wasn't a little child physically. In his mindset, he's saying, man, I don't know what I'm doing. And the servant, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said on him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Okay, discernment. That right there is probably the most important ingredient that a person needs to understand when you do research. Okay, this compared to this, okay, which one is true, which one makes sense, which one is logical. Okay, when it deals with history, next week I plan to go through some things about history. How do you know accurate history from history that's been revised? Okay, things like certain issues in life, political things where you and I are not privy to the documents that are classified. How can you and I come up with a logical conclusion about certain issues, like the war in Iraq? How can you and I come up with a conclusion about that that's based on logic when none of us, nobody in this room, has seen any of the classified documents, which basically, I guess, is what they're supposed to go by to make a decision. How can you know these things? Can we know these things? Do we have an opinion about things? Yeah, you can have an opinion about certain things, but then I believe you ought to be able to research things and figure it out. Something that's logical, that's not based on your conclusions. You got to base it on something that's valid evidence. Okay, and so I started going through certain issues last week. The first one was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take all religious founders and put them in a bag and jumble them around, are they all the same? Of course, the schools are going to tell you that's a fact. They're all the same, and it's not. Okay, if Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you obviously know there's a difference. Ask a Muslim, what has Muhammad ever done for you? You can't answer that question. What has Muhammad ever done for a Muslim? Ask him that question. You know, and see, he gave me the Quran. No, he didn't. Well, he great sacrifice for himself. What has Muhammad done for him? Now, if somebody asks me, what did Jesus Christ ever do for you? Well, that's easy. He died for me. You see, but what can a Confucius say? What did Confucius ever do for him? Well, he gave me these wonderful sayings, you know. Yeah, that don't do anything. Okay, and so obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is totally unique. And so a person needs to understand the differences between things. You may not know what's right, but you can know what's wrong. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs chapter 1. Discernment, discretion of utmost importance. Proverbs 1. Okay, one of the reasons that Proverbs was given, 31 chapters, by Solomon, most of them are sayings that were given by Solomon, and you got some others at the end. Verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, or verse 4, 2, 3, and 4, give the reason why these were given. Verse 4 specifically, it says to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Notice that word, discretion. That is understanding the differences between things. Okay, the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion, knowing the differences between things. The next chapter, chapter 3, verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. There it is again. Now, this idea is so important that this is one of the most important priorities that God told the priests in the Old Testament. This is what I want you to teach the people. What does he want them to teach them? Look backwards to Leviticus chapter 10. Anybody who comes out and says all religious founders are the same, Jesus was a great teacher, Moses was a great teacher, Muhammad was a great teacher, is somebody that's not dealing with a full deck. They're not analyzing things honestly. They are different. Okay? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. This is so important. Here's what he said to the priest in the Old Testament. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Notice, there it was their obligation to show the differences between this and that. Okay? Nice meal, sitting down. You know, one has got, you know, a steak on there, and it's all dressed out real pretty, and another one's got a meal coming out. It's got, you know, shrimp. You know, it's got all the spices, and it looks real nice. Okay, one's the steak, and one's the shrimp, and the Jew's going to sit, well, that looks good. Oh, that looks good. Oh, that's shrimp. Oh, well, look how good that is. And the priest said, no. That's a scavenger. That's unclean. Oh, I can't eat that? No, it's unclean. Yeah, it sure looks good. Yeah, but look at this pork burger we got over here. Man, look at that pork burger. And it's, oh, that look. Why can't I eat that? Do you know what that pig eats? You know, next time you have a ham, remember what a pig eats. And you're eating that recycled. Some farmers will put pigs, hogs in the same lot as cattle because when it goes through the cycle of the cattle and it drops, you know, that pie there, the pig will go dig in that pie for the little delicacies. You know? Chomp down on that. You know, when you have a, when you want to raise, you know, hogs to have little piglets, a secret is to keep the sows as skinny as possible. Keep the sow skinny because you will have more piglets when you have a skinny sow. If you have a fat pig, a fat mama hog, she will have bigger piglets but less of them. And any Dutchman knows, hey, you got to get more pigs coming out of that thing, the better. And so I had, you know, and I was, you know, had some hogs one time, and I had one fat mama and one skinny mama, and the fat one had 6 piglets, and the skinny one had 11. And so when you keep a hog skinny, you don't give much food. So when it goes through the factory, it comes out the end, they dig right back in it, my friend. They're hungry. Okay? And so you analyze these things. You know, when you're eating a animals, basically, you're eating a vegetarian twice removed. Because they ate grain, and they ate the, and I'm not promoting vegetarianism, I'm just telling you to think about these things. Analyze it. This is what the priest was teaching the people in the Old Testament. The differences between this and this. They look the same, they taste, you know, pretty nice, but these are unclean for you people. Now, this is so important. If you would go to Ezekiel 44, verse 23, and over there, this is one of the biggest priorities of the priest in the millennium. Ezekiel 44, verse 23, knowing the doctrines of the Bible. Okay, this is future. And here's one thing he was telling the priest, this is what I want you to do in the millennium. Verse 23, Ezekiel 44, 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, you know a society's in a mess when these guys do not show you the differences. If you back up the same book, Ezekiel 22, verse 26, and here's what you got going on in America, very similar to this. Ezekiel 22:26. Here's when the problem developed. Her priest, well, notice verse 25, it's a conspiracy. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. Notice, they did not show you the differences between the King James Bible and the NIV. You say, well, they didn't have that back then. I understand that. But the basic principle here is that these priests said, oh, everybody's the same. Put aside your differences so you can study social studies in school. So you discover, oh, they're really like you, and you're really like them. And so then you can really get along and love each other. Yeah, right. There's differences between Polish music and Mexican music. There's differences. Music really shows you the differences. Okay? And when you analyze these things, then you can see there's differences between the races. There's differences between genders. There's differences between cultures. You don't put them aside. You just understand them. That's all you do. You just understand the basic differences. And so when you're trying to do research, you got to lay some things out. And then you say, okay, this does this, this says this, and this does this. If you look at all the world religions, you can put them in a basket. And you basically can analyze things and put them down to two categories. Of all the world religions, there are in two categories. One is a religion of doing. You got to do this. Now, this one says you got to do these things. This one over here says, well, if you want to attain godhood and become your own being, because to discover the God within you, then you got to do it this way. And this one said, oh, no. This one over here says, well, yeah, that they might get, there's many paths to godhood. And this one over here says, well, you got to do it this way. The one is always doing, and the other one, it's been done. One is a religion of works, doing something. The other one is a religion of grace. And that's Christianity. You see? Now, if you look at life, okay, the first time you were born, was it not a gift given you? Why wasn't the second birth be like that? So one is a religion of Cain, where you got to profess your self-righteousness. One, the other one is, you ain't good. You ain't worth anything. You need a savior, and that's Jesus Christ. All the Buddhism, Islam, you can all analyze them just like that, and realize that every one of them are trying to do something to get to nirvana, utopia, heaven. I mean, some sort of pie in the sky, in some sort of way where you're trying to find your goodness. That's all world religions. Christianity is totally unique and separate from that if you analyze that properly. Now here's an extended problem on that. Here we got 2,000 years since, quote, the beginning of Christianity, and you've got everybody and his brother call himself a Christian. You've got anywhere from the Mormons to the, you know, to the unification crowd. I mean, everybody says, I'm a Christian. Catholic, Protestant, they're all Christian. And this is where people say, well, they're all the same. No, they're not. Not with biblical Christianity. And of course, biblical Christianity, you got to trace it right down to the Bible. So now you get into the thing, well, all religions got this thing where they've got religious or sacred writings. And if you, everybody's got sacred writings, and so how do you know the Bible is different compared to everything else? Well, you lay them out and analyze them. Now, if you want to take some time and read them all, I don't think you're going to get the job accomplished. Okay, because if you look at the world religions, now I'm not going to hit all of them, obviously, but Buddhism, they have what's called the sutras, and they've got 84,000 volumes. How would you like to carry that to the pagoda? 84,000 volumes and read through all that. The Hindu, they've got what's called a Veda or Beda, and then a Sutri. The Beda is knowledge. The Sutri is that which is heard. That's the translation of it. The Islam, they've got Quran. But of course, if you don't know Aramaic, then you're out, because English does not cut it with them. You know, oh yeah, you can read the English one, but that ain't the real thing. You've got to get it in their language. So then they've got the Hadith, and the Hadith is some things, and you read all that stuff. Then, of course, you know, when you get into Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at religions that are developed in America, and they're a big joke. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Hare Krishna, Those things are so laughers. I mean, the Mormon one. A guy got these special goggles who was out in the woods praying about, oh, what religion's right? You know, and some angel shows up and gives him these golden plates, but he's got to have some goggles to read them. You know, that's Mormonism. You know, and then you get all this and that and this, and then you read about blood atonement and Mormonism. Then you read that, oh, yes, Jesus and the devil was claimed to be brothers. And, oh, yes, it's true that the devil's descendants had darker skin and Jesus' descendants had lighter skin. But you see, you can't have a good basketball team in Brigham Young when you teach that nowadays. You see, if you go back and look at some of the history and read what they say, I mean, the sacred writings of the Mormon Church, you know, you got the Book of Mormon, the Bible, as it's translated correctly. You got the Doctrine and Covenants, and you got the Pearl of Great Price. I mean, what are you going to do when they find contradictions? And there are blatant contradictions. Okay, if you go with Judaism, you've got the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ went with. And Jesus Christ gave the Bible for the Jewish people. It's in our Bible. You'll find it in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And the Jewish Bible is exactly what we have in a King James Bible in the Old Testament. They obviously do not accept the New Testament. The Jewish Bible is our Old Testament, 39 books. They lay them out in different chronological orders, but it is the same 39. This is what Jesus Christ said was the scriptures for his day in Luke 24, verse 44. He said this, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, known as the Pentateuch, and the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, that's the Jewish Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ verified that. Okay, then you've got the Krishna consciousness, this crowd. Well, they accept any religious book as all truth is found in all religious books. So they take the Quran, the Bible, the Torah, the Vedic literature. I mean, they got everything. And all truth is found in all of those. Yeah, but what do you do when this one says this one over here is fake? Okay, then you go with the Nation of Islam. You know, that's Louis Farrakhan and Elijah the Prophet and all these guys. And isn't it, it's amazing to me how the media is so ignorant and biased and prejudiced and trying to control society. Why isn't the media ever say anything about Obama's pastor? Get on his website. Get on Obama's church's website. African this, African that, African this, African that. Obama's pastor gave Louis Farrakhan a wonderful award and says Louis Farrakhan's a wonderful man, a wonderful, you know, great character. Louis Farrakhan? I've got a video clip of Obama's pastor talking about killing white people. Killing them and killing faggots. I mean, that's what he said, you know, and kill and this and kill that one, and when they're dead and buried, shoot them some more. And a couple of young black kids sitting behind him like, I think it would be great if one of these white candidates, they're not going to do it because they're scared to do it, but have some sort of a website, put it on there and have it on their white this and make it a parallel of the black website of Louis Farrakhan or of Obama's church, have it parallel, almost identical, only change Africa to European or white, and then have it in there someplace that this is a satire, that this is a spoof, in a real non-descript way where, you know, you could overlook that, but make it all fake and put it up there and then watch the media go berserk. And then come back and point out, look here, we put here, it's fake, it's a spoof, it's a satire. We just wanted to expose you liars because now go look at Obama's website of his pastor. They're not going to do that. They're not going to touch on it. because they want to destroy this nation. That's what they want to do. You see, these guys are so whacked out of their gourd, it's downright pitiful. The Nation of Islam, Louis Farrakhan and company, they want the Quran. Okay, then you've got one called a Sikh, I guess it's pronounced that way, S-I-K-H. They've got the Guru Granth Sahib literature. Wicca, they go with the Book of Shadows. What the Book of Shadows is your personal journal. So you write a diary, and that becomes your sacred literature for Wicca. Okay? The Protestants, they got multiple Bibles. And of course, the Catholics, they got the Catholic Bible, and they go with tradition. So these are the religious or sacred writings that these people have. And of course, if you defame the Quran, you know, it's about like, you know, if you defame the Quran, you get killed for it. But you could burn a Bible with no problem. So what would you do if somebody burned a Bible in front of you? I'd walk away. Who cares? It's their funeral, not mine. You see? My God can defend himself. If somebody wants to burn a Bible, like the guys in jail, they would take, this one guy in jail showed me his NIV. He said, can you believe somebody did this? So he had an NIV, and if you open it up about this portion right in there, what a guy did is he took a knife and chiseled out a section inside of it so it went about this deep so he could hide stuff in this Bible. And so this guy said, can you believe somebody did that? And I said, I don't care. It's NIV. Who cares about that? And some of them guys would take the pages even out of the, you know, and they'd say, well, what about the King James? I still wouldn't care. It's his funeral, not mine. This Bible's so powerful it can protect itself. And some of these guys would actually rip the pages out and then roll them and try to smoke it. You know, hey, it's their funeral, not mine. What are they going to put in there for tobacco? Toilet paper? I don't know what they're smoking. They'll do anything they can. And then they foolishly think, oh, you can't smell the smoke. Oh, come on. How ignorant are these people? But you see, here you got all these sacred writings. And if you're going to analyze these sacred writings, analyze them logically. Look at them. Is the Bible different than the Quran? Muhammad would go through an epileptic seizure, a fit, foam at the mouth, and then somebody would write down what he would say while he's in that fit, and that's how some of the Quran came in being. Who would want something like that? I mean, he didn't even obey the Quran. He had 11 wives, and you're only supposed to allow to have four. I mean, the thing is analyze it. When I was in Jerusalem on that tour back in 97, we go to the Temple Mount there, and the Temple Mount is, you know, right, you go past the Wailing Wall where you've got the Jewish people praying, and you know, in front of this wall. You got the men on one side, the women on the other side. If you want to walk up to the wall as a man, you got to put a beanie on your head. And if you don't got a baseball cap or some hat, they'll give you a little cardboard thing there. It looks like a little beanie. Okay. So then you can walk up there. Well, that's the closest they can get to what they believe where the temple is supposed to be. And of course, they're right. Well, they can't go where the temple is supposed to be because that's all controlled by Muslims. That's where the Dome of the Rock is. And so then you're supposed to be able to go in this big fancy building and look at this rock. But you can't go in there with your shoes on. You got to take your shoes off. So I didn't want to go in. I don't waste time with that. So I walked past it. Well, before you get to that section, the Jewish guide gets our little tour group of 30, 35 people and gives you about a 10-minute or a 15-minute little spiel about Muhammad and how Islam came into being, and Muhammad the prophet this, and Muhammad the prophet that. So, of course, you stand there, and you got to sit there and go, oh, you know, and you know, think that this is important history. And so after the Jewish guide got done and we started walking along, I walked beside Mika, and I said, Mika, I said, they call him Muhammad the prophet, right? He said, yes, that is correct. I said, can you name any prophecies he gave? He just smiled and said, David, you're using your head. Basically saying, you're not supposed to do that. You're not to question these things. Yes, that is what most people deal with religion, is they don't question it. The Bible is so true, God is so secure in himself, you can question him all you want. If your questions are based upon an honest and sincere desire to know the truth. If it's a question based upon, I'm going to show the Bible is false, then God will allow you to find those things, because God is a being who looks into your heart and he will give you an answer based upon your attitude of your heart. So if a person is sincere, is going to look at the history of the Bible. Okay, now obviously, when you look at the Bible, the problem with the Bible compared to all religious material is the Bible is not a religious book. It's a history book. When you read through the Bible, you're reading history. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how it starts off. It goes through one chapter of history, how the earth got here. And then it starts talking about a man that God breathed in him the breath of life, and he put this guy in a garden. And the guy was lonely, so he gave him a wife. Okay? He gives her a wife out of a rib, takes a rib out of him, and then he gives her a wife. So now you got a man and a woman in a garden. And he said, okay, don't you go touch that thing. I don't want you to eat from that thing. You can eat from all these, but you can't eat it from that tree. And you don't find the word holy in this book until 53 chapters you get into it. And it talks about holy dirt. That ain't religious material. Now, if you want to read religious material, you got to get into some of the Buddhist literature. Okay, so I got some examples of religious material from the Buddhist literature. And when you look at religions from the Oriental culture, now you're dealing with people who know how to worship. Okay, when I went to the Buddhist pagoda over there in Vietnam, these guys would sit there, and they just sit there all day long, and you look at them and say, "Why don't you go do something?" And bong, wait 15 seconds, bong. You look at this, and the Vietnam pastor would walk through this, and he'd see these people putting this incense on there and putting money on there. In Vietnam, pastor, stupid. That's what he would say. And you look at these guys; they know what religion is. Sadness, sorrow. You talk about some of the pictures of the priest. I mean, no joy, no happiness, no nothing. That's religion. Here's some of the things they write. The way that can be experienced is not true. The world that cannot be constructed is not true. The way manifests all that happens and may happen. The world represents all that exists and may exist. To experience without intention is to sense the world. To experience with intention is to anticipate the world. These two experiences are indistinguishable. Their construction differs, but their effect is the same. Beyond the gate of experience flows the way, which is ever greater and more subtle than the world. You read that? What? What did this guy say? This is the yin and yang theory, where you've got that goofy thing, you know, the Pepsi has kind of got the Pepsi symbols, a yin and yang theory. And the way, that's religious garbage. That's tripe. But you see, people sit there and say, the way is a limitless vessel used by the self. It is not filled by the world. It cannot be cut, knotted, dimmed, or stilled. Its depths are hidden, eternal. I don't know where it comes from. It comes from before nature. Nature is not kind. It treats all things impartially. The sage is not kind and treats all people impartially. Nature is like bellows, empty yet never ceasing its supply. The more it moves, the more it yields. So the sage draws upon experience and cannot be exhausted. That's religious tripe. Who reads that stuff and gets anything out of it? Got to be on dope to figure this out. You see? Nature is complete because it does not serve itself. Nature does too serve itself. That's what dogs live by, they serve themselves. That's what cats live by, they serve themselves. The sage places himself after and finds himself before. Ignores his desire and finds himself content. Oh, get off it. You don't ignore your desires and find yourself content. When you ignore your desires, you complain. You see, and this is somebody who's trying to attain some sort of enlightenment, you know, by sitting there denying yourself. You know, cautious as one crossing thin ice, undecided as one surrounded by danger, modest as one who is a guest, unbounded by melting ice. I mean, it's a bunch of garbage, all this stuff is. That's religion. I was sitting down in Lafayette and getting the car worked on, sitting in this little waiting area, and this guy's sitting next to me, left my left, and he's reading this book. It looked like a Bible to me, but I could tell it's not in English. I mean, it's, you know, it's some Chinese or Oriental language. And so I'm just, you know, kind of observing a guy, and I thought I'd try to strike up a conversation, offer him a tract, and just seeing if he was a Christian or whatnot, because I thought it was a Bible. I didn't know what it was. And he said, no, I'm Buddhist. And he's sitting there reading that. And I said, well, okay, you're Buddhist. I said, would you want to check this out? No, I'm Buddhist. Well, Buddhist got all the answers? Well, you know, he didn't want to discuss it. No discussion at all. Forget that. That Buddhist book didn't tell anything about the future. Not a thing. If you look at the Bible and analyze this, what makes that book right there so unique, so different? What sets it apart? That book is history. That book is based on fact. If you don't believe some of the history in that book, go research it. Go over to Israel and start doing some research. And you're going to find out that that book is true. That book is right. Now, if you look at that book, and the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay, so you can tell a lot about a people. What happens to a nation when that nation takes the Quran as its religious book? What happens to that nation? Poverty, fighting, killing, no religious freedom at all. That's what happens. That's the fruit of it. What happens when a nation has the 84,000 volumes of the religious material for Buddhism? What do they got? Everybody worships anything they want. They've got a communist society. That's what happens. That's the fruit. What happens when a nation takes the Bible as its authority, as its sole authority? What happens to that nation? It becomes civilized. The people that develop in that nation generally become good people. They allow religious liberty from anybody. That's what happened in this country. What happens when a nation adopts Catholicism as its religion? Go to Mexico. Go look. Poverty. You know, Italy. What's wrong with Italy? Corruption. Mafia. Philippines. Poverty. You know? I mean, just analyze this. That's all you got to do is just analyze it. What happens when a people follow, when an individual gets in the Bible and starts reading it? What happens to that person? When they sincerely get in the Bible and want to research with that Bible, what happens to that person? Good men become better. Bad men become better. Read the story about the guy who is the author of Amazing Grace. The author of the Amazing Grace was a slave trader. He was such a ruthless man, the men on the ship didn't even like him, and the guy fell overboard, and they didn't know what to do about the guy. Should we save the guy? Let him die. Who cares about the guy? So one guy grabbed the harpoon and harpooned the guy, and then pulled him into the ship. The guy eventually got born again, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace. I mean, you don't have 100 people changing their life or doing a 180. You have millions of people throughout history that were bad men, were wicked men, were killers, who changed 180 and their life became totally different from reading a Bible. I mean, you look at Saul in the New Testament. Saul, who would take Judaism, he was killing Christians, he was torturing men, women, and children. And this man did a 180 just because he met Jesus Christ personally. That just doesn't happen. If you look at all the devilment and the crime and the lying and the fraud and the cheating going on in this country, it is not coming from people who obey the Bible. It doesn't come from that crowd. Yes, granted, I understand that some people who carry a Bible are liars or cheaters, but they're not obeying it. You just look at that fruit. If you look at the internal proofs of the Bible itself, this book exalts God. This book exalts God and degrades man. This book tells man the way he really is. He's a liar. He's a cheat. When you read other religious material, you're going to read stuff like where man is going to attain his highest degree. If you read Buddhist literature, well, Confucius says the five sources of happiness. The first is long life. The second, riches. The third, soundness of body and serenity of mind. The fourth, love of virtue. The fifth is an end crowning the life. Of the six extreme evils, the first is misfortune, shortness of life. The second is sickness. You get sick, you're evil. The third is distress of mind. Stress? That's because you're evil. You know, you feel like you got pressure in life? That's just because you're evil. The fourth, poverty. The fifth, wickedness. The sixth, weakness. You see, that's Confucianism. You see, and the thing is, you know, these things are glorifying man. Oh, you need to discover the God within you. Islam, the Hadith says, God's messenger said, do you know the thing which most commonly brings people into paradise? It is fear to God and good character. Do you know what most commonly brings people into hell? It is the two hollow things, the mouth and the private parts. I mean, that's what the guy says. And so what do they promise a suicide bomber? They promise he's going to have 72 virgins in paradise. I mean, what are these guys? They're nuts. You see, you just analyze these things. This is how these people talk. In Jainism, wherever this thing is, it says, how can activity be good or wicked? That which is performed with good intention is good, and that which is performed with evil intention is wicked. So if you kill somebody, have good intentions because you want to take them out, but you have good intentions, that becomes good. You see, and the thing is you just analyze these things logically. If a person really wants to study things out and analyze things, you're going to have to come to one conclusion that book's different. It's totally unique. If you would look in Isaiah 41. Now, probably the greatest thing to show the Bible that is set apart than any book is obviously the prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 40 through 48, it's like God gets fed up with mankind. And God deals with the United Nations. If he showed up at the United Nations, he'd say, okay, you bunch of clowns. He said, I want you guys to predict the future. And when you can predict the future like I can, then I'll be impressed. Isaiah 41, verse 21, he says this, produce your cause, saith the Lord, bring forth your strong reason, saith the king of Jacob. Let them, man, bring them forth and show us, the Godhead, what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them and declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are God, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Okay, then if you look at the prophecy of the Bible, there's no religious book that prophesies like the Bible. None whatsoever. The Bible is loaded with prophecies about Jesus Christ. When somebody's analyzed them, there appears to be 48 prophecies about Jesus Christ for his first coming. 48 predictions about Jesus Christ, where he was going to be born, where he's going to be raised, the type of family he's going to be raised in, what was going to happen to him in his life, how he was going to die, where he was going to die, when he was going to die, He was going to rise from the dead. 48 predictions. Now, if you go with what's called the laws of probability, gamblers deal with the law of probability. If I have these kind of cards in my hand, and the probability is that he's going to have this, and so the laws of probability is I'm going to bet this way based upon what I got in my hand and what I see in the table. And these are the laws of probability. The laws of probability state that for a man to fulfill 48 prophecies is the likelihood of It's 1 times 10 with 157 zeros after it. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but I know that's big. Okay, and we deal with billions and trillions of dollars. That's nothing compared to this. 1 out of 10 with 157 zeros after it, we don't have enough atoms in our universe to get that number. In fact, we need at least 4 universes to get that number of atoms to get that number right there. 1 out of 10. Now, that's beyond my mind to kind of comprehend. So let's get a smaller. Let's say 8 prophecies. Okay, so 8 predictions about Jesus Christ, and if he could fulfill 8 of them, the chance of that is equal to the chance of you taking the state of Texas, putting silver dollars in it 3 feet deep, and then you take 1 silver dollar, put an X on it, and fly over the state and throw it out, and then you put a guy on the border of the state of Texas, blindfold him, and say you have 1 chance to pick up the silver dollar with an X. That's the likelihood of Jesus Christ fulfilling 8 prophecies. You see, that is a logical conclusion that Jesus Christ has to be beyond man. There's no way, 2 ways about it. Now, if you just look at the Bible from a book perspective, this book right here claims it can regenerate you. You can get born again by the Bible. New genes. Not only that, when a man spends time in this book, it'll clean you up. If you have a problem with bitterness or unforgiveness, I know what the problem is you're not spending time in this book. That's the problem. You say, well, I have my devotion. I'm not talking about 15-minute devotions. Major sins, you have to spend major time in the Bible. Minor sins, you can overcome with minor time in the Bible. But when you're dealing with satanic sins of envy, jealousy, pride, you have to spend hours in this Bible. I'm not saying 30 minutes. I am saying hours. And the more time you spend in this Bible, the more it will clean you up. This Bible will give you all that you need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter. This book right here will perfect your life, according to 2 Timothy 3:17. This book is the only book that will read into you as you read into it. This book is totally unique. There's no book like that. I was not taught these things. I was not taught these things in a Christian college. A Christian college does not teach you these things. These things were developed because of research and studying and looking for something and having a desire to find the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Anybody will have to admit that when a man reads this Bible, when the man heeds to what it says, his life gets better. His quality of life. I'm not talking about the circumstance of life. I'm not talking about riches. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about his internal side of him. He becomes a better person. He becomes more like Christ. Okay, that's if he's reading it sincerely and honestly. Obviously, there's a lot of people that read the Bible that are crooked people. That's obvious. But they're not obeying what it says. You see, the Bible is a book that is not only a book that is there for you and I to read. This book is a critic. This book will criticize you as you read it. It will show you what's wrong with you as you read it. And when you get those portions of your life right, that's where joy and peace comes in. There's no religious book like it. None whatsoever. Now, obviously, when I say the Bible, people in this room know what Bible I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, and all them other counterfeits. I'm talking about the real thing. And when a man analyzes this, you will have to step back and look at that book and say, ooh, there's something unique there. Like the psalmist said, I am in awe of thy word. When people criticize this book, I know they're not studying it. Because the more you get in this book, you have to look at that book and say, that book's alive. There ain't no book like that one. That one is living. That one's got power. That one is controlling the universe. And I don't care if a man hates it or not, that book is going to tell him what's going to happen, and nothing you and I are going to do to change that. And so that's just if you would sit down and actually look and do the research. And when you research that book, obviously you're going to know that Jesus Christ is totally unique. Okay, we'll stop there on that. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the differences of this blessed book that you have authored. And Lord, we obviously know there are multiple copies of counterfeits that will seem to muddy the waters. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to study your word further. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who sincerely desire the truth and to study it and research it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to put aside our emotional desires and to analyze the truth of thy word and help us to be faithful to thy word. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Basically, the gist of this is basically, very simply, say, all your problems can be solved or at least help you to deal with them better if they're not going to be solved by you getting in the Bible. There's no trick to this thing. But what do I mean by getting in the Bible? Well, exactly that. Getting into it and letting it getting into you. I'm not talking about a devotional thing. I am for that. You should have devotion. I am talking about really in delving in the book. And when you get in that Bible, it's just something that book will help you to be able to deal with certain situations in life. And that, I can't explain it. It will clean you up. And when it cleans you up, then a joy and a peace will come in. And then we see that Jesus Christ is the Savior and his book is real. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your piano plays. The altar is open if you need it. A person with a sin problem, I know what the problem is. Because I got the same problem. The common saying is the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. And yes, a person can sit there and read it for 10 or 15 minutes, but the devil can put a glaze over the eyes where it just doesn't seem to sink in. There are times you just got to study it further. Deeply get in it. During these cold months, you're able to stay in the house. There are times you need to listen to verse-by-verse tapes to study this book further. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday or Thursday night helps, but that doesn't cut it. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday's got to have some activity going on there. All every day's got to have some time in this book. Lord, I pray that you'd help us realize that when we spend time studying this book, we are spending time with eternity. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that many of our gripes and complaints do not become gripes or complaints when we look at the Bible, look at the big picture. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.